Please turn with me to John chapter 8. Jeb's particular infirmity makes it difficult to be up, standing up, animated, and all of that. So he asked me to pinch hit. Is that the word? Also, the game time that would have been this afternoon. This must be Ruth. Mm-hmm. Looked very much like Angie. Welcome. The game time will be canceled, postponed until next month for the same reason. Actually, there's two couples that really make this happen, the Porters and the younger Tunises, who worked themselves into a near-death experience yesterday, so they're not in the mood for playing games today. John chapter 8. All in all, perhaps I have to qualify by saying in the in the stories of Christ, this is my favorite passage of all time. It is the situation where you have a gathering of the not just unbelievers, not just negative unbelievers, but anti-Christians, anti-Christ people. These are people who are trying to speak toward the mob, the multitude, to make Jesus look bad. These are people that are worried. It's my opinion that one of the things that happened in that day was that the Jewish leaders, they were in a precarious situation. Rome was in control, but because the Jews were so particular about what they would do and what they wouldn't do, they were unlike any other people that Rome dealt with. So that Rome had two choices. One, wipe them out and just forget about it, or make some concessions for them. And of course, God wouldn't have allowed the first. So something happened, it all worked out, and they said, well, we have to make these concessions. But the Jews who were ruling knew that you can't, you know, stir that pot too strongly, or Rome would come in and say, okay, that's it, and you're just out, and, you know, spread them out and whatever they would do. They were in control. They liked being in control. Here came a person who clearly seemed to be the Messiah. But that would stir the pot, and they didn't want that done. And so the sin that's mentioned in Matthew 12 of actually the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the analyzing that to make it a sin rather than just ignorance, blasphemy seems to me to need to be conscious blasphemy, or else it's just ignorant drivel. A lie is a lie whether you know it's a lie or not. But blasphemy sounds to me like something that they actually knew the truth and were speaking against that truth. That would be then that particular unpardonable sin. Now, I say all that to say this. They are here to try to get the multitude to turn from Christ. Now, I find humor in this. It's not slapstick humor. It's not Three Stooges humor. I like that. It's just not here. What this is is these people who think they're really smart, and by comparison to average people, they would be, and they think they have, aha, here's an opportunity to do something. And Christ, in this serene, quiet, God-honoring, God-trusting way, simply speaks the truth, and in that sense, smacks them down every time. I want to look particularly at verses 12 through 59, and we'll just deal with the verses as we come to them. But in this passage, as Christ is talking to them, he makes seven specific claims about himself. And I thought it would be wise for us to see this, because this is in fact something that is important to us. We're going to be talking about suffering in the morning worship service. Job being our example in this, not just in suffering, but in a godly response to suffering. The most important thing concerning your experiences of suffering is not how to get out of the suffering. The most important thing is how you respond in a godly way, in a biblical way, to that suffering. Here Christ is being persecuted. And what he does is to focus on himself. And this is the key in suffering. You know, people will give us books and helps and so on, but it is in the personal relationship, your personal relationship with God, that final comfort may come. The ability to handle the suffering will come by that personal relationship. Look with me at verse 12. In verses 12 to 20, we see Jesus claimed to be the light of the world. Understand that light is that which illumines, that which shows things the way they really are. If you're in the dark, things are obscured. If you're in total darkness, you have no idea where anything is. You're going to be banging your shins against the coffee table. You'll be doing all kinds of terrible things. And it'll be difficult for you to find your way around. If there's a little bit of light, that will help. But when the sun comes up and you can see where things are and what they are, it's much better. And Christ is that light. The light, we're going to be talking this morning, I keep borrowing from my morning message. We're going to be talking about this, that seeing things through the eyes of God, through the lens of Scripture, we are not then limited to your perception or my perception of reality. All of us have, as we've grown up, our perception of reality. But that may be true or it may be not. And your religious background and all these things might bear on that. But the only one who knows the way things really are is God. And God has laid it out for us in the Scripture so that if we can see reality through the lens of Scripture, we begin to see things from God's point of view, and that's the way it really is. So Christ is the light of the world. Notice his statement in verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. You know, it seems funny to me. This is like in your face, you know, because they're there wanting to turn people away, and yet he speaks out, speaking the truth. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, in obscurity, shin-banging pain, you see, but shall have the light of life. Well, the Jews have a rebuttal in verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Basically, they're saying, look, anybody can say anything they want. You know, I've listened to people talk about how they were abducted in UFOs, and it sounded to me like they believed it. I, you know, can't say they were lying. I just don't believe it happened. You know, when it happens to me, then I probably will believe it. But you know, anybody can say anything. Now, I was having lunch with Bigfoot the other day. Godzilla stopped by. You know, you can just say anything. So that's, they're saying, you have no proof of this. Well, Jesus then brings his defense. This is interesting because he calls witnesses. He says, you think I'm just talking by myself? I have some witnesses. So notice in verse 14 to 20, verse 14, the witness of his deity. Jesus answered, verse 14, Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear witness of myself, bear record of myself, yet my record is true. They had gone so far as to say, thy record is not true. You see, that would be an assumption because he made a statement. It could be true or false. It just wasn't backed up with another witness. So the Jews' idea, and brought to us in Scripture, is that you need two or three witnesses to substantiate these things. But they assumed that it was not true. He says it is true, even though I speak for myself. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I came, whence I come, and whither I go. This is in fitting with the concept of being the light of the world. The light has made it clear. It says, I know. I know what I know. Then he says in verse 15, ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. So the witness of his deity is, you are different from me. I am different from you. When I speak something, I know it to be the truth. It is not like the scholars who say, it's my considered opinion. And others may disagree, but Jesus is saying, this is the way it is. This is the truth. A second witness he calls, and that is the witness of the Father, in verse 16 to 20. Yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. They can't pass up this reference to his Father. Then they said unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. This is John's way of saying they wanted to. They wanted to grab him and get rid of him and stone him to death. But the whole thing was in the hands of God. And they couldn't get that momentum. Nothing worked right to get that done. All right, so the first claim is a wonderful claim for us to understand that he is the light of the world. In times of confusion, and you know, we know what it means to ask somebody who's likely to know, ask their opinion for counsel. We understand that. Much better even than that is going to the Scripture, meditating on the Scripture, letting God speak to you about your situation. There are passages. People say, well, you're having problems, read the Bible. That's like saying you're sick, take medicine. Not very helpful. You know that perhaps there is a medicine somewhere, but what should I take, you know? Some medicine will be bad for you. Well, there's no part of Scripture that will be bad for you, but we need to begin to understand that various passages of the Scripture deal with certain things. So you need to learn that, or ask someone who will know, and then go to that passage. Spend the time, perhaps even fasting. The idea of fasting isn't some great ritual thing. It just means that you focus all of your attention on the reading, perhaps even the memorizing of a passage of Scripture, so that you can then spend your time praying to God, sort of analyzing, meditating on that passage, and it takes up your time past your meal. That's really what fasting is all about. And so Christ is the light of the world. If you want understanding, not about why did this happen, he's not obligated to tell you why. He's the boss. He made the decision. He made the call. But you will understand, you will gain enlightenment if you connect with him. And so it's like being spanked by a loving father, see? And then realizing that this was for my good. I don't understand it, perhaps, because of my age, but I know him. I know he is not just powerful enough to spank me. He is also a godly father. So this is what we learn from Christ. Secondly, the second claim we find in John 8, 21 to 23. Jesus claimed, and I want you to think about what this meant. We hear these terms and it becomes second nature to us. Listen to what it sounded like to these Pharisees who didn't want the people to follow him. Jesus claimed to be the one from above. You know, we our experience begins with birth. He says, not so me. I came from above. His statement in verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way. Ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Now this was a teaser thing, calculated to elicit some questions. And so we find the rebuttal in verse 22. The Jews' rebuttal, then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come. I don't know whether this had reference to some idea about what they believe. Some have said that they believe that a suicide went to a certain place and that type of thing. But certainly they are turning to each other, perhaps playing to the multitude. Whoa, what's he going to do? Kill himself, you know? And but he gives the defense in verse 23. He said unto them, here's what I mean. You are from beneath. That's earth, you see. You are earthly people. This is your origin. This is where you came from. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. A strong concept. Now, what does this mean to us? Well, just think for a moment that people that are in the middle of a situation rarely see what we call the big picture. You're all emotionally torn. What's going on this way, that way, that way? You need the ability to step back somehow, look at it, weigh it scripturally. Now, there's a way for us to do that, and that is going to Jesus, because he is the one from above and not a part of the fallen world. Well, coming to the third claim, we find that Jesus claimed to be the I am of his people in verses 24 to 29. His statement, we find in verse 24. Notice, I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, you notice that he is in italics, ye shall die in your sins. This is normal Greek structure, but that would have certainly perked up. If you do not believe that I am the name of Jehovah God, you will die in your sins. Well, they bring up a rebuttal. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? You say, I am. Who do you make yourself to be? Notice his defense in the second part of verse 25 on. And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. So he is the light of the world, sent from above. And the one who sent me is my Father. I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. I am giving you the revelation that God the Father wanted me to speak. Now he says they understood not that he spoke to them of the Father, capital F, Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man. Now he knew even then how he would die, that they would do this. Then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And so he several times here calls himself the I am of his people, the Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel. Well, this is, of course, stirring that pot, and they are simmering in all of this. But he does not leave it alone. We see the fourth claim in verses 30 to 36. Jesus claimed to be the truth that sets men free. His statement, verse 30 to 32, as he spake these words, many believed on him. So this whole confrontational thing isn't working out so well for the Pharisees. They came to be the people that stopped people believing in him. Here in the very interchange, people are believing on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word. So there was some sort of demonstration. There was some sort of you are the Messiah, something. They did something, not told us. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now he says, in one sense what he's saying is, you have become Christians, though they weren't using that word at that time. You've become Christians, but you need to become disciples. You need to become earnest followers, And just having believed, you now are converted, but for it to really make the difference in your life that it should, you have to continue in my word. Begin to look at reality through the lens of my word. And ye shall know the truth. As you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Primarily free from ignorance, free from superstition. I was just reading about albinos in a certain country in Africa, and people, families with albino children, these are African blacks who have an albino child, and that I don't suppose there's any way to stand out any more than that. But these families were calling for police protection. They were moving to other areas. And the reason is that people were coming in, finding these albino children, young people, whatever, whoever they are, kidnapping them, dismembering them, draining their body fluids, and selling them to sorcerers who saw them as mighty, powerful things for magic. Superstition, false religion, all false religion is just superstition. It is a religious thought based on falsehood. And there is a tremendous damage to be done by believing the wrong thing. Here, he says, you may know the truth. People today say, as was asked Christ at his trial, what is truth? And people say, well, is that your truth, or is it my truth, or is it somebody else's truth? Whose truth are you talking about? Recognize that the truth is the way things really are. And things really are one way or the other. Whether you know it, whether you believe it, whether you understand it or not. Things are the way they are. And that is the truth. But to understand it, you have to see it through the word of truth, which he calls here my word. Well, the Jews' rebuttal in verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Well, they were certainly in bondage to Rome. They were certainly in bondage to the superstition of Judaism, where they had departed from the true meaning of the scripture. But they say, we're not in bondage. They are convinced that their little bubble of freedom is going to be popped if he keeps acting like the Messiah. He comes to his defense in verses 34 to 36. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant. Here's the word slave, is the slave of sin. And the slave abideth not in the house forever. But the Son abideth forever, you see. If the son growing up in the home, he doesn't get of an age where he's not valuable anymore, so the dad sells him off. The son abides forever. He's going to inherit the house. And verse 36, if the son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so now he says, you are in bondage to sin. This means you are in bondage to yourself, because as long as you interpret everything about you, if everything is about you, then you are given to a false understanding of reality. There was a time when the people who studied the skies thought that the earth was the center of all things and that the sun moved around the earth. And every sinner starts with that assumption, that they are the center of the universe, that everything revolves around them. It's all about them. And this is not reality. We come then to the fifth claim that Christ made in verses 37 to 50. Jesus claimed to be the sinless man. What a statement. But I want you to notice here that this went essentially unchallenged, not disproved. His statement in verses 37 and 38, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Remember, he said, you've now believed, continue in my word, and you'll become true disciples. And that truth will set you free. Now he says, but the truth is not in you, and you're planning to work according to that falsehood that you believe, because my word hath no place in you. Verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which you have seen with your father. Okay, we have two different fathers here. The Jews' first rebuttal in the first part of verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Christ's first defense says, you think so? Let's analyze that. Look at the second part of verse 39. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You know, the nut doesn't fall far from the tree, chip off the old block, you sound like your dad, that type of thing. You would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. So your father, no, he's not Abraham. He's someone else, and you are acting like that father. The second rebuttal in the first part of verse 41. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. They are evidently referring to the fact that Mary was pregnant when Joseph married her. We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. He says, I mean, in the midst of that slap in the face, he says, well, let's analyze your argument. Verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, that is, I didn't just volunteer for this, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? And he gives them the reason. Even because you cannot hear my word. And now he explains who he's been talking about. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. When it says of his own, the King James margin says that could be of his own will, of his own disposition. We're going to see in the morning message that what we're talking about here is Satan's view, his perception of things, colors the way he sees everything else. And this is what he says here. Verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. We're in a situation where if I'm talking to you and you have a false understanding of reality, but you're convinced of it, and I tell you, for instance, the absolute truth about reality, you're going to say, that's not what I've heard. That's not how I've been taught. So he says, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now he looks around for a moment and he says, which of you convinceth, the word means convicts me, of sin? He just asks them. And so with that opportunity, one Pharisee must have looked at the other. Go ahead, tell him. You know, he's looking around. I don't know. I don't know anything he did bad. And you were supposed to check into his background. Didn't he steal something in high school? You know. And nobody has anything to say. So the quiet falls on the crowd. And so then he continues, and if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. This is the conclusion. They said, our Father is God. He says, well, that doesn't work out for you. You're not believing me. I came from God. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. They have yet another rebuttal. Verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, oh yeah? Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Now that's probably not the first thing that would come out of your mouth in an argument where you were frustrated, but and I hope it never would come out of your mouth, but the Samaritan was a half-breed Jew and despised by the full-blood Jew. And having a devil is equivalent to saying, you're just completely crazy. You're out of your head, aren't you? So they're saying, yeah, well, you're a crazy half-breed. What do you think about that? Pretty intellectually barren argument here, don't you think? I mean, you know, they're kind of run out of anything nice to say, any argument. I want you to let that insult hit you like it would have Christ. He was a human being. He knew his background. But here's what he says. Jesus answers, can you hear the quietness in the voice? I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. I seek not mine own glory, but there is one that seeketh and judgeth. You're going to answer to the Father for this. Well, quickly, we come to the sixth claim. Jesus claimed to be the bestower of spiritual life. Look at his statement in verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Well, this perks them up. They said, at last he said something really stupid. The rebuttal, verses 52, 53, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. That's the craziest thing we've ever heard. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? His defense, 54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. So what I am saying is true. I know this because I've received it of my Father. And the final claim is this. Jesus claimed to be the eternal Jehovah. If they had missed it before, he finishes this up in grand style. His statement, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Well, now he's speaking about a time 2,000 years before this, where Abraham, alive and well on planet Earth, saw his day. And that, they're just not going to let that go. The Jews' rebuttal, I can just see them now smiling, recovering a little bit of their confidence, looking around, looking at the crowd, playing to the crowd. Then said the Jews to him, thou art not yet 50 years old. He would be in his early 30s. And looking at the crowd, and hast thou seen Abraham? You're really well preserved for being 2,000 years old. His defense. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. It's a serious thing. Perhaps no more serious words were ever spoken. they lose it. And I can't help but smiling at the end of this. Then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. What happened here? Did he just turn invisible? I don't know. Did he don those glasses with the big nose and the mustache, and then they said, "Where'd he go?" What happened here? I don't know. But something happened where he passed through the middle of them, hiding himself. Something happened. And now they're all standing around looking at each other with these stones. And I think they probably said, "You let him go." Boom, out. You know, and they started to, I don't know what they happened. But what an interesting way for it to all end. You and I need to come, I think, to this passage ever so often and say, am I actively relating to Jesus Christ as the light of the world, as the one who has come from above and so has that perspective, who is the I Am of the Jewish people, the Jewish Messiah, the one who sets men free? Am I coming to him who is the sinless man? Am I relating myself to him who is the bestower of spiritual life? And do I realize that my salvation has been purchased for me by the eternal Jehovah God? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look to this wonderful passage, a time of certainly trial, of confrontation before Jesus Christ. And yet we see here that when they wanted to take him, they were prevented by your power. And in the end, somehow, he hid himself and walked out through the midst. And they were left not only with stones in their hands, but egg on their face. We thank you that the truth has, all these years later, been borne out, and Christ is Jehovah God. We thank you that he is still, people are still listening to his word, still believing in him. And we ask, Father, that you might help us to relate ourselves to him as we recognize the truth of each of these seven claims. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.